Thank you very much, and it's wonderful to be with you. I was with you on July 31st, and I think I'd ask you just to, I had a root canal scheduled for that Wednesday, and so it led to a little bit more than, you know, and Helen gave me a good word that, hey, don't worry, and of course, she can withstand anything. She can drive 1,500 miles in a day and feels like she's driven around the block, so I didn't know, but that was still encouraging. But the root canal, you know, he did it about halfway through it. He says we can't; it had to be aborted because there's a crack in your tooth. So he said, "Well," I said, "we got to get that extracted." So he sent me to another doctor. I said, "Well, I'd like to have the appointment as soon as I could before my schedule gets really hectic." And so he got me one for the next day, and so it was pretty close to me. I said, well, I'll go there right now and just sort of get the paperwork settled so I can go right in. Well, I got the paperwork settled, and he said, we'll take you right now. So, but the extraction was a little violent. Now, he said it was just, he got it, you know, it came out in pieces or whatever, and it was, but praise God it came out. And so he said he put local anesthesia in there, and I'm sure it would have been a lot worse if he hadn't. But anyhow, the and then they, you know, send you with a, you have to do, I'm sure you've all been through this and much worse than this, but, you know, ice pack on your face every 30 minutes. You took it on, take it off, take it off. That's just for 2 days. And I took it on a little bit longer because it was still there. And you give you a prescription for some powerful pain medicine. And praise God, I said, I don't want to take that unless I have to. But this is the first morning I haven't started the day with Tylenol or ibuprofen. So that means how much better I am. So I praise God for that. And of course, there's two more stages to it. I've learned, you know, then you have to get an implant, and then you have to get a crown, and so anyhow. But I think it's a while before you can do that or whatever. So that's good. I think if I wait till January, it'll help the calendar year insurance help a little bit more. You know, whatever they do pay for it. So God is good. But thank you. I have to go for a follow up on Thursday, and I think that's just a check to see everything's okay, and then that later will be down the road schedule. But everything is just fine. Yesterday was the first day I could enjoy eating anything of substance, you know. That was good for me. I needed that. I wouldn't have done this, but we were encouraged by our president to have a 3-day fast as we anticipate this new year. That was really invigorating. It was a juice fast, so it's not like total abstinence, you know. And if you've done that, you know, it's actually quite energizing because you're not using your energy to digest food. And then it was on that Wednesday that I had the thing, and so it was sort of ordained a prolonged fast beyond that I wasn't anticipating. But, I mean, I ate some yogurt, and Penny ground me up anything, you know, and you sort of drunk what you did. But yesterday I had some real food, so that was and was able to enjoy it to the glory of God. So that was good. But it sort of, I like to eat, you know, and so it just sort of broke the bondage of that, I guess, you know. So anyhow, God is merciful, and that's more than you need to know. But I do appreciate your prayers, and it is a busy week coming up. And thank you if I come to mind. You're so kind to pray. This is hopefully under control, but we start out just meetings next week, and I've been asked to address the faculty on Tuesday a couple of times just on how to maintain your spiritual life in the midst of a hectic schedule. So I'm grateful for that opportunity. Obviously, I need everything that I tell anybody else. And then on Wednesday to address the seminary faculty on a different topic. So I appreciate those opportunities, and God would undertake in regard to that in the next week. Classes start in full measure. But I'm thrilled to be with you. Now, we had such a wonderful reading of Isaiah from our professional musician there, and I'm so grateful to see him. The Senior Adams is wonderful. And last time, actually, we did preach Revelation 1:1-8. Today, we'll look at Revelation 1:9-20, but since the sermon says Revelation 1:1-20, let me give you just a brief review. Verse 1 says, the title of the book, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. As profoundly that is, this book is an unveiling of Jesus. Yes, it talks about prophetic events, but never unassociate the prophetic events from the person. It's a revelation of Jesus, and so we have to continually remind ourselves that as we go through this book. A special blessing given upon the reading and the heeding of what we learn in this book. So it's not a book to be ignored. It's to be read, and special blessing upon the reading and heeding of this book. It's a gift of God that he gave to his son to communicate, use the Apostle John to write this book, initially given as part of the canon, but it was given to seven historical churches there in Asia Minor. You have this wonderful benediction from the triune God, the everlasting Father, and from the seven spirits, which speaks of the Holy Spirit in his sevenfold perfection and fullness, and from Jesus Christ, the verse that you had as your memory verse today, described in three ways: the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, primitive of all resurrected people, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. The ruler of the kings of the earth. And as I mentioned the other time, that is the only time, literally, in the New Testament that you have loves in the present tense. Now, for God so loved the world, and like I say, obviously, he's unchangeable, so he loved you. But here, the ruler of the kings of the earth loves you and loosed you from your sins. What a precious, precious verse, Revelation 1:5. And he made you to be a kingdom and a priest. And of course, then he gives the theme of the book, that he's coming again, and every eye is going to see him, and God will be vindicated in every way. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Well, we now look at Revelation 1:9-20, our sermon text for today. And in verses 9-11, we see the circumstances of the vision. And then in verses 12-16, we see the content of the vision. And then in verses 17-20, the consequence of the vision. So first, the circumstances of the vision. And he starts out there in verse 9, we have a description of John, the human author. He says, "I, John, your brother. Now, he obviously was an apostle, part of the inner circle of three, elder of the church, wrote five books of scripture, but he calls himself a brother as he writes to these people. He says, a fellow partaker in the tribulation. Suffering sort of unites God's people. And he's suffering as he writes this book. He has been banished and living here on this desert island, which we'll describe in just a minute. Not desert island, but this island that's quite barren. But suffering joins God's people together. And he says, I'm a fellow partaker. That's just what was happening here under the emperor. It was a part of the penal system. He'd been in prison and ostracized and slandered, and believers were living in poverty and discrimination and hostility and threats of death. But he says, I'm a fellow partaker of that. And I'm a fellow partaker of the kingdom, because he knew he was enjoying Christ's rule over his life. And he was anticipating Christ's future rule, whenever all evil will be bound and judged, and he'll reign on this earth, and it'll be the paradise that God created it to be. I'm a fellow partaker of that. And of the perseverance. Perseverance. See, perseverance is that word that speaks of the endurance, the refusing to throw in the towel. Praise God, he can keep us going. Because it's the perseverance in Jesus. See, Jesus is the one who gives us the motivation to keep going. More than once I've wanted to quit, and I'm sure you would say the same thing. And praise God, I'm still here. So in regard to sometimes you feel like I can't take another step forward, but God keeps us going. God is the God who gives perseverance. He gives the grace to motivate us and enable us to endure, to keep going. Well, he describes himself, and then he tells us, this is where I'm at. I'm on the Isle of Patmos, who was on the island called Patmos. Small little island, just 8 to 10 miles long, 4 to 6 miles wide, treeless, rocky. He had been banished by Domitian. We said what happened, we learned from historical, what happened before a person was banished, they were scourged, beaten with a whip. And inside that whip were inserted stones and bones and metal. And then they were put in chains and scantily clothed, and they slept on the ground in a dark prison, and they worked under harsh military orders. But he says, I was there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, I think this is interesting because I think obviously because he embraced the word of God and testified to Jesus. But I think there's more to it than that. He was there because of the word of God. You see, there, yes, he had preached the word of God and he had banished for that. He had testified of Jesus, he was banished for that. But God had a bigger purpose. He was there in these dark circumstances to receive what? The word of God, and to have the most glorious vision of Christ that God ever gave. So he receives the greatest revelation of Christ and his glorious future triumph of righteousness than any other New Testament author. As I read this last time, the goal of Revelation is to bring encouragement to believers of all ages that God is working out his purpose even in the midst of tragedy, suffering, apparent satanic domination. It's the Bible's battle cry of victory. For in it, more than any other place in the New Testament, is revealed the final victory of God over the forces of evil. As such, it is an encouragement to God's people to persevere in the assurance that their final reward is certain, and to worship and glorify God despite trials, despite temptations, to march to the world's drumbeat. Well, he's there, so it's encouragement for us in whatever dark circumstances. And we never make light when sometimes what maybe we would consider dark circumstances, the persecuted church says, oh, no, that would not be. But God never belittles any trial you have. But whatever dark circumstances, to be open to God, to look to him, what special opportunities God's going to give you? To know Christ, to grow in Christ, and to accomplish his purpose? Of course, we see that's a pattern throughout Scripture. Moses there, called to be deliverer, but he was in the wilderness for 40 years, tending sheep. David, called to be the king, but he fled Israel, fled and was chased like an animal in the wilderness by Saul. Ezekiel and Daniel, they were in exile. Paul was in prison. So, but here's the thing that I cling to, and I've told you more than once, and even though it was well over, well, maybe almost 50 years ago now, but just that when I told you about that dear lady. I was just a college student, and that not knowing very much, but had a little testimony one time, and as we did a little Christian outreach there in a small community there in Alabama, and a dear lady said, "Well, you know, great suffering is ahead for you," and she meant well, and I've told you that story probably many times, but and I know she did. She knew more than I did because I was talking about the blessings of God. Well, she was just telling me, but that put a gloom over me. That put a gloom over me. But even when I talk about, oh yeah, these dark circumstances, what the reason there's not a gloom over me, and there's not to be a gloom over you. There's not to, you not to live with a spirit of dread. That's not of God. I love Psalm 64:1. Deliver me from the dread of the enemy. Dreading something many times is far worse than the experience of it. And the reason is just about 6 months I lived with that cloud. But, you know, one day, and it was a long time ago, but 2 Corinthians 1:5, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also his comfort is abundant to us through Christ. And God said to me that morning, don't ever fear what might happen. My comfort is going to be there. It's going to be sufficient. And it's going to be sufficient for you. And it's going to be sufficient. Now, sometimes that's why I said don't. You take whatever you're experiencing, you start looking down the road, and you can't handle it. But you can handle it one moment at a time. And my comfort's going to be there, and it's going to be enough, not just enough for you, but enough that you can overflow and give to others as well. So in this dark circumstances, he received this glorious revelation of Christ. He says, the time it was on the Lord's day. Many possibly it might have been an Easter Sunday. It was a Sunday. And he's in a prophetic state, he says, in the Spirit, where he was able to see this prophetic vision of Christ that he revealed to us and hear the words of the glorified Christ. And he's commanded to write it to these seven churches there in verse 11. Well, that is the circumstances of the vision. Now the content of the vision in verses 12 to 16. He says, I turned and I see the voice of one who was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Well, they'll tell us in verse 20, those seven golden lampstands stand for the seven churches. A fitting imagery of the church. The lampstand reflects the light of Christ, golden, speaking of his glory and his deity. Fueled by the Spirit of God, as a lampstand would have an oil. And he says, there in the midst of the churches, I saw the Son of Man. Son of Man is one, you have that mentioned a couple of times in the book of Revelation, one time in Acts, and many times in the Gospel. It was Jesus' favorite self-designation of himself. Of course, you have the term Son of God, that speaks of his divine title, his Son of David, his Jewish title. But the Son of Man was the designation of himself that linked him to his earthly mission. He said, it's his favorite self-designation, the way he described himself. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. His earthly ministry was what? To give his life and also to come and one day rule and reign on this earth. And that's why you see in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24:7, the Son of Man is coming and ruling and reigning, and everybody will worship him. So he sees the Son of Man there in the midst of the seven of this. That's the person of the vision. And then he begins to describe him. As you look there in the text, see, he's there in the middle of the lampstands. He sees one like a Son of Man. He's clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. The golden sash was like the belt of the robe. He's pictured there in the dignity of a priest and a judge with the robe. And then he further describes his hair and his head as white, like white wool, like snow. Very similar to the description you have of God the Father in Daniel 7, verse 9. Because that's no problem, because what? They all have what? The identical attributes, distinct persons in regard to the triune God. And so the white, speaking of the purity and his wisdom. So here this dignified priest and judge, white, wisdom. And then he has eyes like what? Like flames of fire. Eyes like flames of fire. Fire speaks of judgment. This penetrating eyes. It says when we stand before him, our works will be judged. Some will be burned up in smoke. But that piercing sight, everything will lay before him. There'll be no secrets. The most secret sin will be an open scandal. God knows everything. So, boy, live open in the light for him today. That's the great joy. Walk open, honest, transparent before him. You can't hide anything from him. Whatever you whisper in the darkest place is going to be shouted from the housetops, he said. So, his eyes as a flame of fire. His feet are like burnished bronze, which has been made to glow in a furnace. So his feet like burnished bronze. Bronze, picture of the brazen altar there in where the sacrifice was sin. So here he's pictured as what? As a triumphant through judgment. Yes, he bore our judgment, but he's standing. He's resurrected, and he comes. All judgment has been given to the Son. He will come in judgment at his second coming, and his enemies will be a footstool for his feet. And so his encouragement is to get right with him. Get right with him because he bore our judgment. He wants to be free you from judgment. That's the heart of God. And then he talks about his mouth and his voice. It says his voice was like the sound of many waters, like the sound of Niagara Falls. And in his mouth came this sharp two-edged sword, the piercing words like a sharp two-edged sword. Of course, those who respond to that word, it enlightens us, it quickens us, it convicts us. But those who do not, it's that sharp two-edged sword that he will have in his mouth there in Revelation 19:15 when he comes to judge. His hands having in them the seven stars. In his right hand, verse 16, he had seven stars. And the seven stars are told us what they are in verse 20. They're the seven angels of the churches, the ones who receive the message. So there's much of angelic creatures in the book of Revelation. But many, and I do agree, that this angel can refer to human messenger, and I think that is the way it's used here. And so he controls the human messengers of the church, the ones that each of the seven churches, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, the one who receives that message and communicates it to his church. But he says they're in his hand. They're controlled by him, his sovereign control over them. those who read this message to the church. His face is said to be like shining, glorious, brilliant, as a sun shining in all of his brilliance. So it's this amazing vision of Christ. As then the consequences of that, what happens when he sees this amazing vision of Christ? Well, we see in verse 17, he says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, awed in humble submission." Now that's consistent with what you see when a person gets a vision of God. In Isaiah, when he got a vision of God, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." He was what? He was aware of his sin, and he confessed it. Ezekiel 1, he fell on his face. Daniel, both in chapters 8 and chapters 10, he fell on his face. Job, when he saw the Lord, repented in dust and ashes. When Christ encountered Paul on the Damascus Road, he fell to the ground. So contrite, not arrogant and proud and say, "Boy, look what I've seen and I want to go be a celebrity and talk about it." No, he and that's a pattern you'll see. Worship is really the big theme of the book of Revelation. And you'll see that's always what? The worship is which? A humble submission. Not just a bodily function, but what? Awed, on your knees. He fell to his feet like a dead man. But notice the response of this glorious Christ. "He placed his right hand on me," says, "he placed his right hand on me." So he was comforted. Now remember, in his right hand, he's controlling all the leaders of the church. The seven stars are in his right hand. But that doesn't mean he doesn't have individual concern. Here for John, he says what? He laid his right hand on him. He can comfort you as if you were the only person in the world, because God is infinite. That's why the Apostle Paul said, "The faith I now live, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me," he climbed Calvary for me. Now, he believed he loved the world, but he personalized that. That's why the psalmist would say, "You're my God. You're my God." He can love you and not take his attention away. Anything from happening in Ukraine, anything happening from those darkest places of the world, he loves you. He laid his hand on me. And what did he say? "Stop being afraid. Stop being afraid." God says in Exodus, "Fear me, but don't be afraid." See, it's the fear of God that drives out the unhealthy fears that all of us struggle with. That's a huge motivation in our life. And God says, "I sought the Lord, and he delivered me from my fear." So God, when you talk to God and there's fear, boy, talk to him about it. You'll never know God loves you in the way he wants you to know he loves you unless you really think he understands your fears and he wants to help you process those fears. But you process those what? In the fear of God. Stop being afraid. And why can you stop being afraid? Because I want you to realize who's got their hand on you. He is what? He describes himself as the first and the last. Now in Revelation 1:8, that's God the Father speaking as the first and the last. But what? Jesus also equal with the Father in every way. A great Christology in the book of Revelation. He's the source and end of everything. No God besides him. So believe him. Believe him. Whatever you want to believe God for your life. If he's the first and the life, the source and end of everything, believe him for it. Believe him for it. Believe him for it. God knows everything that's ahead. Don't be anxious about it, but we believe him. He's going to prepare us for it. We believe him somehow. He's going to build his church. Oh, if there's ever a time we need God to breathe this fresh life into his people and his church and wake us up. Boy, it's today. So he says, "I'm the first in the life. I'm the living one. I'm the living one. I'm active in this world. I'm not just a historical figure you want to talk about. No, I'm active in this world. I enter into relationship with the people, and I live forevermore." He's working. He's working all things after the counsel of his will. That's the only thing that gives me peace, because I can't explain how so suddenly our nation has changed so dramatically. I'm working all things after the counsel of my will. I'm ultimately overruling and ruling every event into heaven for the personal good of my people. To conform them to the image of Christ. So, I am the first and the last, the living one. He says, "I was dead, But I'm living forever and ever. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear death. I paid the penalty for sin. And I'm eternal. And I have the keys to death and Hades. The keys means the authority. I have the authority over death. The authority over death. So if we look to God, we can't die 1 second before He wants us to. And no one can kill us apart from His sovereign allowed permission. He has the keys of death. He has the keys of Hades, which speaks of judgment. It's the temporary place of torment before they're thrown into the lake of fire. I have the keys. And then, finally, he receives the command to write. To write in verse 19. I take verse 19 to be a divine outline of the book. He says, write the things which you've seen. I take it that's chapter 1, the vision of Christ that he's just seen. Write the things you've seen. Write the things which are. It's what? It's God now is building his church. That's Revelation 2 and 3. We'll have next 7 messages will be on each of those church consecutively. Church of Ephesus next time, Lord willing, last Sunday in August. Write the things that are. And then after these things, you'll notice in Revelation 4:1, it'll begin with after these things. I see those as future events, consistent with other portions of God's revelation. And so we'll look at that. But always we want to look at that in light of what we're learning about a revelation of Christ. So this divine outline of the book, and then he explains that mystery which we've alluded to. As for the mystery, a mystery speaks of not something mysterious, but something that what? Hitherto not known, now revealed through revelation. The mystery of the 7 stars, which are in his right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands, and Jesus is in the midst of them. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. I see them as human messengers. And the 7 golden lampstands are the 7 churches that he will commence to address in Revelation 2:11. Obviously, the whole book is written to all 7 churches, but there's a special message for each one. The 7 golden lampstands, the 7 churches, as we said, the lampstand that's to bear the light of Christ. The church is to be a pillar in support of the truth. They bear the light of Christ. They're fueled by the Holy Spirit. We need Him. He's the one. And the gold speaks of what? The deity and glory of Christ. Well, there we have the beginning of the book of Revelation. Special blessing given to those who hear and heed its message. There's nothing wrong. Thank God that the ruler of the kings of the earth loves you individually and loosed you. Say, God, everything you shed your blood to free me from, I want to know that freedom. And I'm going to plead with you, Lord, for the ones on my heart that they would know that freedom. And because we don't compete against anybody else, we can say, God, make me the freest man, the freest woman alive. Not free to be my own thing, but just free to be who you wanted me to be. That I could what? Love and enjoy you the way you want me to enjoy you and accomplish your purpose. So the ruler of the kings of the earth loved you and loosed you. Yes, he made you to be a kingdom and a priest. And one day he's coming again. He's going to vindicate himself in every way. And even in this darkest circumstances, John being banished and isolated. But he's there for a purpose. To receive this glorious revelation of Christ. And there in the Spirit, he's able to what see the prophetic vision and hear these words of the glorified Christ. And he's told to write it in a book. And he gives us this beautiful description of Christ, this dignified priest and judge who's standing there in the midst of the churches. And his white hair, his wisdom, his penetrating eyes. Thank God we can look at the one who knows everything about us and loves us if you know Jesus. He loves you if you don't know Jesus, but what? You're in dangerous position if you don't know him. And if you don't know him, you can trust him today. If you don't know for sure, you can trust him today. His eyes are open. He is available. He knows everything about you. You can't have any secret from him. But you welcome his glance, saying, God, yeah, do anything you want to do in my life. I trust you. You love me more than I love myself. You are a better master for me than I could ever be for myself. And so, Lord, search me. And, oh, God, I pray I could do everything I could in the world to help other people see the loveliness of who you are, dear God. that you're a better master for them than they are for themselves. Well, this beautiful picture of Christ, yes, his feet are like burnished bronze because he's bore that judgment that prefigured there in the altar, on the bronze altar. But he's standing. He's triumphant. He's triumphant in judgment. And praise God, we don't face him. Because when he comes again, if you know him, you won't face him as a judge. You'll face him as one who wants to what? We can enjoy him for all eternity. And we seek his kingdom. We say, God, any way you want to rule more clearly over my life, that's what I want. Well, here in this Lord's Day, that's what it was for John. We have a Lord's Day today. He sees his prophetic vision that he writes. Well, thank God. Thank God for your precious lives. And I look forward to you sharing with us any particular way there's any burden we can carry. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the way I tell you. I thank God so much that there's something I can share in my heart. That I thank you for your praying for me as I talk to the faculty these couple of times next week. I appreciate your prayers. I thank you. I feel so much better today than I have felt over these. But God used that time, and that's probably nothing to what many of you have experienced. I know that. But God sees it through whatever, and I pray God would see you through. Some of you are on the verge to going back to school, and I pray God would bless you in ways that you've never been blessed before. And so at every phase of your life, I pray God would care for you. So let's thank you, dear God, for these precious people. Thank you that you're our Lord and you're our coming King. And Father, we look to you, Lord Jesus. And thank you for your sufficient grace, dear God. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.